John chapter 17 this morning. This is going to take a while to get through John chapter 17, I can just kind of tell. I'm anxious to get on to some stuff, but I don't want to hurry through John 17 either. This is Jesus meeting with his disciples the last time before he goes to do what he's going to have to do. So it'd be a real tough time. And so he's, not that he isn't always honest anyway, you know, when he prays, but this is him talking to the Father, his Father as such. And he says some things that are there for us without a shadow of a doubt. So let's look at verse 1. We got one verse we're going to do, if I got the right notes here. We got one verse we're going to do this morning, and yet we'll be hurrying to get to that point. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him, meaning him, you know, himself, obviously, given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the verse that tells us what salvation is, eternal life in the Gospels is. I mean, that is a key verse. But anyway, today we're going to look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And I kept looking at that, finished the work which thou hast given. Finished. What has he finished? So I thought I'd look it up and kind of sit around and think of the things that we've learned that he has done. And you know, he hasn't finished much. And when you think about modern Christians and Christianity today in general, it just kind of gets the impression that everybody thinks that he's just done and he's done what he's going to do, and now we just all ride the bandwagon until he comes back. I guess it's just ignorance of the scriptures or whatever it is, or ignorance of those that are teaching it or whatever. But rightly dividing will show us that there's a lot of things that he has not finished yet. And it turned out to me to be a pretty interesting thing to look at these things. So let's just jump into this thing. Let's look at, for example, here's one of the things he has finished. Look to 1 Peter chapter 2. So yes, he did finish some things. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at one of them just for a second here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. First Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now there you are. There it is, for they should follow his steps. Now we're not told by Paul to follow his steps. And the purpose says there, suffered for us, leaving us an example. We don't have to suffer like Jesus did. We just don't have to. And I don't even see it in the Philadelphian design, or even if that's not even the true thing about the churches. With what Paul teaches, we don't have to suffer like he did. We will suffer reproach, and we will suffer affliction, and the devil will really give us a hard time, and the flesh will fight our mind fight our flesh, no doubt about that, and that will cause suffering. But as far as his example of suffering, they're going to have to follow his steps. Where's this located at? What part of the Bible are we looking at here? We're in Peter. And yes, they're going to suffer. By not taking the mark, you can already tell a little bit what it's going to be like, knowing that the mark is coming and the way that you buy, sell, and trade is getting difficult, jobs, the whole thing. You can see it coming, and it will be very difficult for people to have food. Well, we'll store it in the basement. How long and how much food can you store? So they can't prepare for that thing. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. So here we have this marvelous thing. We probably won't even get this verse done today as I think about it here. Here we have a great scriptural example of what people are trying to do today, follow his footsteps, and they don't realize that his footsteps means crucifixion and suffering and all that. They don't see that. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Talk about him again as we go. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. They're going to have to toe the line in the tribulation. And that will cause tremendous suffering. And he will be their example. Will not he be upon their flesh through the Spirit of God? So he will tell them, listen, I've been there, I've done this. You do this for me and you'll be with me. Because they'll have to do that to be with him. So there's where they're getting the talk about following in his steps and be holy tribulation teaching. Again, they're making Jesus look bad today because what he did as the risen Savior, he's not asking his bride to do that. He's not asking Christians to do that. But they'll have to in the tribulation. Does that make sense? That's a huge observation to me, that he has finished his work of suffering for an example for people to follow him in the tribulation, but not today. So what has he finished today? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Well, another one that he's finished, but this is to us today. Matthew chapter 5. How can we go to Matthew to find out what he finished? Well, you'll see. Matthew chapter 5. It's going to get harder and harder for us to learn these things and not want to say something to somebody. Some of these verses are going to start clicking with you, and you're going to get excited, and you're going to say, now this makes sense. I can tell somebody about this. Even the young people, this stuff can click somewhere along the line. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, what did he do? He fulfilled it. He finished his work. Now, as a result of that, let's go to Romans 3:21. As a result of his finishing what he needed to do, and that was to fulfill the law, Romans 3:21. Boy, they're going to hear that out. That was a grumble of all grumbles. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So what do we got? I got a string of verses here. Look at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Doesn't just say works, it says without the deeds of the law. Doesn't just say doing good, it means the law is not an issue. Look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. A lost person still needs the law to what? To show what is sin and to show that they need a Savior. So the law still exists for these people that want to try to walk that kind of a thing. But look at Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for no law is, there is no transgression. And then let's look at the obvious conclusion to that. If the law worketh wrath and there is no law, what don't we have to worry about? Wrath. Okay, look at verse chapter 5, verse 13. This is what happens because he finished his work. He fulfilled. Yes, he provided an example for those to follow that choose to go through the tribulation, but he took care of that law by fulfilling it. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. We find out from Paul, look at chapter 7, verse 6, we still have the sin in us, in our flesh. We realize all that. Most people don't. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And yet Paul teaches things that we should do to please God. But that's not the letter of the law. So if we don't, we don't. But it's still, to me, it's a very ungrateful Christian to realize what Christ really did for us, for us to just go on living the world the way the world wants us to live. We're all going to be battled with flesh, of course, but to just blatantly say, well, hey, you know, whatever, go out there and just party hardy, is still a wrong thing, but it isn't the letter of the law. It may sound like that from your preacher because we're trying to prepare ourselves for the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, our works will be judged, and there's a list of things that we should not have our works be doing, but it's not the letter of the law. It's the newness of spirit. If we look at chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I've got a guy trying to write. He got into the modern contemporary Christian music scene, and now he's into the modern doctrine stuff, and he just writes back and says that he's been set free and all this kind of stuff. I'm trying to tell him, no, you haven't. You're still here. You've been made free, and he just doesn't get it. He doesn't want to get it. And I'm sorry to say, but most of his reasons for fighting this thing is he says, I know a lot of King James only people that live a horrible life, family and the whole thing. There it is. There's a lousy testimony from the gang that believes that the Bible's the Word of God and all that kind of stuff. It's frustrating, but that's, we got our issues as well. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness. So what did he do? What did he finish? He finished the law. He fulfilled the law. Okay, I mean, there's more verses. We can keep going through Galatians and 3 and 4. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So there is a purpose for the law. He didn't get rid of it. He just walked it, and then he imputes his walk to those who trust him. So he finished the walk. He had to fulfill the walk, and he did that. Isn't that amazing? Galatians talks about the fact that they need the law, schoolmaster and the whole thing. We'll spoil it. We won't do that. Because here's another one. I think this is, look at John chapter 6. There's something else I believe that he did, and I've looked at this and looked at this, and it may be on the borderline. It may be as obvious as I think it is, but there is something else he did when he died on the cross and rose again. And I think if you take these verses down or get them off the website and look at these verses slowly in the context they're in, you will see something that we don't really realize or haven't realized, because I haven't realized, that there's a difference in the phrase last days that Paul talks about, the last days in Timothy, etc., which I don't believe we're in. We are in the latter times, but not the last days. The last days would be the tribulation just before he comes. But he says in the book of John, he has a phrase called the last day. Well, is he talking about the last day when he comes back and that sort of a thing? Well, I looked at that. Now look at this. John 6:39. We have to remember that the Gospels was Jesus' life on this earth, and he was there to be their king. I mean, that was the design. And if they've accepted him as the king, they would have had the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven all at the same time. There would have been no tribulation. The Jews would have gone out to the world with Jesus as their Messiah, and he would have been king over this world, and the millennium would have taken place, and all the Gentile nations would have had their opportunity, and Christ would have reigned, and would have reigned through the Jews. That's how the design was. So when he's talking in the Gospels, that's what he's talking like. So we see in John 6:39, he knows that he's going to still get crucified. He knows that sort of a thing. And John 6:39 says something interesting. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Look at 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Now that's seeing him. They have to see him and believeth on him, that he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The last day. Now, look at 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is this last day when he comes back and then brings up all the dead then? Is there such thing as soul sleep? Is there such thing as being in a grave until he comes back and brings everybody up on that last day? Is there such a thing as our soul is still separated from our body, but he's going to bring our bodies up and glorify them and put them together with our soul? Is this all done on the last day? But if I remember correctly, there are somebody coming back with him. In fact, even Paul even says in Thessalonians that even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, is he gonna? There's all sorts of things we don't understand. We don't understand that stuff. Twilight zone thing. I mean, where you got different dimensions, you know. And it's like we don't understand that. We're an earthly planet that has time. Sun goes up, sun goes down. Somehow that ages us one day, and time just goes on. But when you're with him, there is no time. There is no sun. There's no need for that. So there is no time. So how can we go from a time zone to a non-time zone? I have no idea. How can this be a physical book, ink and paper, and be such a spiritual book that it is? I don't know. I mean, God is still way beyond us. Rightly dividing helps us learn the deep things of God, but it sure doesn't help us be God and understand that kind of a thing. So I'm seeing here, and I'll show you some more verses here, that when Jesus was going to die, he's going to raise again. We know he brought people with him. And who they were, I don't know if it was all of them or many of them. It does say many. Was it those that just saw him during the gospel days that he brought with him? I don't know. But I want you to consider, as you look at chapter 7, I want you to consider, is it possible what he's talking about here is the last day his last day here? That's all I'm asking. Because if that's true, then he finished that. He lived his life, and on that last day of his life, death, resurrection, he did what he said he was going to do, bring these people with him. Keep reading. Look at 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, well, is that Revelation 19 feast, or is that the Lord's Supper where there were disciples there? And others, I don't know. He said, 7, where are we at here? We're at 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He had to be glorified before this could take place. Is that the last day? He's talking about rivers of water. Is this talking about the last day of the last day of the last day, Revelation 22, where we talk about the river there coming out of him, which is in 21 and 22. So either way, it's not talking about the Gentile time. It just isn't. Look at 11:24. Now, this is talking about Lazarus. And here's what Martha thought this was. Because he says up there that Jesus says unto her, you know, Martha says to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha, verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Resurrection was the resurrection, was at the last day. That's what she's thinking. And he says, I'm going to raise him in a couple minutes, in a couple hours, I'm going to take care of him and bring him up. And what was she thinking? She was thinking of this resurrection at the last day. Look at chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, because there he was speaking his words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Is our judgment based on Jesus' words that he spoke during the Gospels? No. Our judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, will be based on Paul's Gospel, which still talks about the risen Savior. Of course it does. Do you see here that there's reason to believe that what he's talking about here is his last day? Just like, this is the Gospels. I mean, it's over. And what takes place when he dies? New Testament begins. So he had to finish his work down here. Fulfill the law, be that example for suffering. And he talks to these people like, listen, on this last day, if you see and you believe me and believe on me, I'm taking you with me. And was that look at Matthew chapter 27. Is that what he was talking to? You're talking about Matthew chapter 27. I don't know. I'm not going to stand up and say, here it is, the revelation for this week. But it is an interesting thought. Look at Matthew 27, verse 52. These are all the things that took place when he died. Jesus, verse 50, when he had cried again with a loud voice, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the whole city, and appeared unto many. I sure wish he would write more about that. That deserves a book all by itself. How did they take this? What did they say? I mean, wow. Is what they said what he told them? And yet, if he took everybody, wouldn't you think it would say all the bodies of the saints? But it says many. Would it be? Was it being just left back to those that had died when he was? I mean, I don't know. It does bring more questions to mind. But I just think that he was talking about the last day when he was here on this earth. That's for me. And if that's the truth, if that's what it is, then yeah, he finished that as well. He honored what he said to these people on his last day. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9. Here's something else he finished. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Well, he had to pay the price. The price was paid. Was it his crucifixion? Well, yes, he only had to do that one time. But he had to go up to be with the Father. Verse 12, Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to purify the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So now that's available to them, as it is to us. So he did that. He finished it. That's why Mary couldn't touch him, but the disciples can. You know that whole story. He couldn't touch him because he had not been glorified yet, and when he went up, whatever had, the blood had to be was going to be would have been putrefied or whatever. It would have blown the whole thing, and she didn't touch him. So he goes up to be with the Father, comes back down, and he did that once. It says by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. He did what he had to do. So that was done. Then if we go down to verse 16 and 17, the other thing I see him finishing is, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So that's why I say, what did he finish? He finished the Old Testament. But that Old Testament wasn't finished until he died and then rose with a New Testament. If people could get a grip on that thing, I mean, okay, why didn't God design the Bible so where the New Testament was just like another Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were another three, four books in the Old Testament, and then those last couple verses started the New Testament, the way the Bible's divided up? Well, that's a good question. But he didn't, so that's how we'll take it. That's when God manifested himself into the flesh, in the flesh, and he had to do what he had to do, which is still a different segment of the Old Testament. But the doctrinal aspect of the New Testament does not begin until he dies. And he had to walk the walk, fulfill the walk, to make that take place. So those are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things, and I can't think much other. Anything I think of, I realize, you know what, he's still not done yet. For example, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. These are works that he still hasn't finished yet. 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, testified in due time. So, look at Ephesians chapter 1. What we're seeing here is, it's really not all done yet. He's done his part, but he hasn't, as we would say, I guess I don't want to say that, he's cashed it in, we're done, this is all done. No, it's not done yet. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So the payment has been paid, but the full atonement still has not taken place. There's still the rest of the Gentile time to come in due time. There is still a tribulation to go through. Well, they'll have to walk the walk. And then eventually, in the fullness of time, it'll be done. He's not done yet. It's not done yet. Look at you ever heard this? Well, Jesus came back to destroy the works of the devil. You ever heard that? That's it. Look at 1 John chapter 3. That's in 1 John chapter 3. We may not have heard that, but that's a common thing as well. Well, Jesus is here. He'll take care of the works of the devil. It says right here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, in the middle of verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, when is he manifested? According to 1 John. This will be the end of the tribulation. So yes, he will be manifested to do what? To finally take care of the devil. So, he hasn't taken care of the devil yet. He's the God of this world. He's messed with our flesh, something terrible. Jesus walked the law. He fulfilled the law so the devil cannot be our accuser. We have nothing to be accused of. But the devil's messing with our flesh, and he's messing with our life and our circumstances, and he's out to spoil testimony. He can't have our souls, but he's out doing the job. He's the god of this world. He's deceiving and tricking people with traditions of men and all sorts of things. And Jesus could stop him any second, but he's not going to. The scriptures say, I'm going to take the Gentiles out. When I'm done, I've offered, the plan has been done. When the fullness of Gentiles be come in, then he's going to come back. We got the tribulation and goes, and the devil's going to come down, the Antichrist, on this earth, seeking who may be devoured, and the devil and the Lord's finally going to come back and do him in. And then he will destroy the works of the devil. Gets down 1,000 years, he comes back, and he gets himself a following right away, and then he finally takes care of the works of the devil. And when you hear people talk about, well, Jesus is already, no, he hasn't. That's an unfinished work, so he has not been manifested yet to destroy the works of the devil. Not yet. And why do we make such an issue? Because people are taking verses from Peter and John and 1 John and trying to apply it to Christianity today, and it's wrong to do so. They're taking away the obligation. Is that an okay word? They're taking away the obligation for us to live as a Christian. And they're coming up with all these things that this magic Jesus will take care of all this stuff, so just have a good time in the world. And I have as much struggles as you have, but we are certainly becoming aware of what it is of the truth. And then what do we do when we learn about the truth? Okay, let's go on here. Look at 1 John chapter 3, so look at verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So if we go down to verse 9, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, one of the complaints this guy told me that I told you about earlier is the fact he doesn't believe the King James only guys, because these guys are coming across the fact that they don't sin. Well, I'm sorry, but the sin that's in there that we choose to follow, and so there's sin being served. Amen? I mean, we all battle that stuff. But we're not saying that we don't sin at all. But if you go to here and you say that you're born of God, then you better not sin. But if you do, go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and get yourself confessed, and you'll be okay. That's how they buy that sort of a thing. So I get stirred about this stuff because our lies that are being taught from the King James only guys are causing people to look at this whole Bible and just get rid of it, because they're being taught dispensationally incorrect, and people are seeing the dispensation we're living in, and they don't understand it when a black person says they're a Christian and live the way they do. Well, they don't understand. I know they don't understand, so we have to do our best to explain it to them when we do stumble and trip. And Paul even talks about that, but those that have a fault, be careful in your judgment of them, because you may go down the same path yourself. So Paul shows us our walk is still very important. But he also shows us that our battle is between our mind, reading the Bible, and the flesh. Still has sin in there. So we're seeing here this morning some places where people are being taught some things that it's wrong. It's just wrong. They're being disillusioned. They're being discouraged. They're quitting. They don't understand it. They're going off into the world because even though the economy's bad, they're still going to bounce back, and they want to make as much money as they can. They want to be as happy as possible, and they still want a religion because they still believe in God, and they're just being set up for the Antichrist, this world religion, because it's going to look like it works. Because it has everything to do with being good. It has everything to do with the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what is taught, and that's where this thing is headed. And people would rather be good to somebody else and hope they're good back to them, and that's a religion. That is a false religion, the way it's being taught. And I know people are getting caught up in that thing because being taught and they've been shown lies and deceived and deceptions. That's why I'm so adamant about it. But you've got to realize this Bible is the Word of God. You've got to realize how to read this thing, rightly divide it. And God will show you what he wants to show you. Nobody else, you. And Paul will show us what we can do in response because we love him. And he wants us to take a stand. And all the stand I see most Christians taking today is they're going to take a stand on the fact they're not going to take a stand. They will stand strong on the fact that I'm not going to take a stand. I'm willing to compromise. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to have a problem. I don't want to argue with people anymore about different holidays and things. I'm tired of all this stuff. I don't want to take a stand anymore. My kids are going to get, I'm going to lose my kids. If you don't take a stand, you're going to lose your kids to this world religion that is going to be really intriguing and finally fun because it feeds the flesh. Okay, let's keep going here. Look at, we did that. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. That was a free Sunday school sermon. And Sam's back there. You know, what did you do, going a long trip or something? Spend half your life in the car this weekend? Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So that still has to take place. Look at sin. Still, sin is still in existence, correct? It's in us. Isn't sin going to still be taking place in the tribulation? Yes. Look at, here's another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. We have that taking place today, if they would read their Bible. This Bible, because it is Christ spiritually, it will manifest, it will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. The Bible will do that. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Yes, it'll do that. That's why it's here. But as far as Christ's finished work, that hasn't finished yet. He has to come down and he will make manifest the hidden things. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness when he shows up. And that's why he comes. He has a two-edged sword in his mouth. I mean, it is right here. This is how close this thing is to what that is. So there's that. Bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He hasn't quite done it yet, because if they don't read the Bible, it doesn't look dark to people. They just don't see it. Haven't you talk to people about certain things? I mean, you go to stores and you make a comment about somebody and how they look horrible, and how they look so horrible in the malls today. We went to the stores, and you know what it does to me every year if I go shopping or something. It gets worse and worse every year. Are you judging? I'm judging what's taking place, and they don't know that that's bad. Apparently, like I said, they don't have mirrors. They don't know that that's bad. They don't realize, I've heard comments made, they don't realize that they show what they show. They don't realize that they're even swearing when they talk to you. They don't even know that. It's just common. They don't know what's dark. Nobody shined any light on it. And when you do, they get, turn the light off. It's like the movie, I'm yelling again. It's like the movie theater. We use as the best illustration you can ever use. Go to a movie theater, have them turn the lights on. You say, oh, turn those lights off, this place. You're walking through the theater and your feet are, maybe they don't do it. It's been a long time since I've been to a movie house. But I remember days where you'd sit for the movie and your feet wouldn't move because they can't. And you try until you ask, the movie's over, okay, let's go. And you can finally go. But if we turn the lights on, which I saw David Ford was a movie guy, he let me into the theater, here in theater one night, or one day after the thing was over, because you know a theater's still dark even in the day. Just thought I'd tell you that in case you didn't know. There's no windows in these places. You don't think stuff like that. I don't either. He turned on the lights because he had to clean the place. Ah, it's horrible. So the world doesn't know how dark it really is. So this Bible comes along, or you come along, well, they're just going to be thrilled when you turn the lights on. That's just the way it is. And they're not at all. Well, like, you're not going to be thrilled when he shows up either. But anyway, the point is that it's still unfinished work. It hasn't brought around the light yet. It's here. It can be done. But when he comes back, whether they read him or not, he's going to make man. He's going to show what the light's going to show, how dark this world is. I'm going to say, I didn't know. And he's going to say, could have. But that puts a big responsibility on us either. Also, another one, Revelation 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. These are his unfinished work. This is based on John chapter 12. John chapter 17, verse 4, where we're talking about, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. For later, he suffered. and you've provided an example for the people in the tribulation to suffer and how to suffer. He fulfilled the law for those who believe. Those that don't believe, the law still exists to show that they need to believe in him. Yeah, we talked about the last day. The references in Jesus talking about the last day. I believe he was talking about his last day here on the earth. And he's talking about what he talks about. He's not talking about those days. He's not talking about his second coming. He's talking about in the gospel time, he will have a last day. And he'll do what he said he would do there. So he finished that. We read this morning where he paid the price of the blood had to be paid. He entered once. And then also, what did he finish? He finished the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. Now it's the New Testament. And we went through his unfinished work, making full atonement for sin. He's done his part, but sin still exists, just not on us as such. To destroy the works of the devil, 1 John chapter 3, he hasn't done that yet. The devil is still the god of this world. So he hasn't taken care of the works of the devil. It says in 1 John 3:8 that that was his purpose. He was manifest. Well, yes, he will be manifest in the tribulation to take care of the works of the devil, shoved down into the pits for 1,000 years, come back and finally clean the thing up. So that isn't done yet. Sin hasn't been totally conquered yet. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, Romans chapter 7, 1 John again. We just finished talking about the fact that another thing that he hasn't finished yet, and that's bringing to light the hidden things of darkness. That's a review. That's a quick review. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Okay, I'm coming up here. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. So that hasn't happened yet. He has not been glorified in his saints yet. And that will take place. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among us believed in that day. Sure, these people are believing it spiritually, but he hasn't come back yet. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So that hasn't happened yet. But there's going to be a day that he will be glorified. So that hasn't taken place yet. If we look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, here's something else that hasn't been finished yet. So my point with the lesson this morning is there's a lot of people that think Jesus is done. He did his part in the cross, and he's done. He's not done at all. He finished some pretty powerful things, but he is not done. Romans, Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's not reigning yet. He's just not reigning yet. And everybody said he's sovereign. He's in control of everything. Sure, he knows what's going on. But the devil is the god of this world. And Jesus is not reigning. Not even reigning in our life yet. We got a Bible that helps him reign. We still follow our sin. We still serve that sin. Reigning, spiritually. We got a Bible. He took care of the law. He's taken care of sin for us. So yes, he's handled the whole regulation aspect of it. But a lot of people think that he's not reigning. So he sings songs about our king. He's not our king yet. He's King of Kings, just as title, but he is not King of Kings right now. He's up God. He's not down here being king yet to anybody. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Here's something else that hasn't completed yet. 40 minutes, we got just enough time to finish it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is quick stuff. Get the notes and think about them. 1 Corinthians 15. He's not done at all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. What else hasn't he finished yet? He hasn't destroyed death yet. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Is that what I want? 15, 24. Okay. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And if you go over to 55 and 56, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength and strength of sin is the law. But you know what we still have to do? We still have to die, apparently, unless the rapture comes. So he still hasn't totally conquered death. He's conquered death for you if you trust him as your Savior. So when you do die physically, your soul, you don't die. and you're not going to die anyway, because it calls the second death is to be in the lake of fire. You don't get annihilated into nothingness. If I was a kid and I knew I was going to, if I didn't follow God and I was going to get obliterated into nothing, what's the point? Party hardy, because if I'm going to be back to a butterfly or something, what's the problem? If I'm just going to be another vapor in the air, what kind of threat is that? Not that God operates on a threat basis, but he's still God. And the lake of fire still scares me. I mean, I don't have any problem with my salvation, but I'll tell you what. That lake of fire scares me. That's a horrible thought. And when you think of people that are there, they're not going to ever, ever, ever get out, and they're not going to ever, ever have any release of the pain, and it's gnashing of teeth, and it's horrible. And we're supposed to tell people about the goodness of God, because not only does he save us from that kind of a eternal future, look what he does for us today. Look what he did to us today. We've got it made. We just have it made. And we struggle with the struggles that we struggle with. Is that right? We struggle with the struggles that we struggle with, and it's a very struggling struggle. And it's not, we're not going to quit sinning. We can sin less, but we're not going to quit sinning. But he's taking care of that. So anyway, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, not yet. He's taking care of it. You know what I'm saying? But death still has to take place. There's a victory after you die. I'm gone before I die. Then the death has been conquered. And it even says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Last one. Okay, let's quickly look at Romans 11:25. What's two more of his unfinished works? Well, I'll tell you one of the unfinished works he has, Romans 11:25, and that's the Gentiles. He's not done yet. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That hasn't come in yet. And I am anxious for it to come in. Yes, but I love his appearing. But I'll be the first to tell you, I'm looking forward to disappearing too. That's my selfishness. I want to see him, because I know he's going to take care of the shame and the embarrassment and the, I should have said more, why didn't I do this? And why, here goes the whole list, you know. I'm looking for getting out of here too. I'm okay with that. You might not be the young ones, but that's, well, not old, but you know, the old, as you age, you know, you're anxious. And then we can do this one real quickly here. 2 Timothy 4:1, then we'll be done here. 2 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 4:1. Final judgment hasn't taken place yet, so that's still unfinished. As a Christian, you can have your sins judged now, and you can accept the payment that he paid. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I'm still trying to figure out that and his kingdom. But from a grammatical standpoint, it's kind of like, I know what he can be saying, but just when you read a sentence there, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. But that still hasn't taken place yet. So when we see in John 17, I glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, he's still not done. He finished a couple things, but he's still busy. He has to be a living God. He has to be a living Savior, because he's not done. Didn't even get into another verse this morning. One verse. I don't think I've ever done one verse with so many verses, but Scripture. It's a marvelous book. We'll take a break.